And I would like to read these verses from our Bibles. This time I am reading from the New American Standard Version. And the reason I'm doing this is because I want us to observe the repetition of the word know or known in this version. The New King James Version in verse 26 uses the word declare. And this doesn't change the meaning, but I am reading from the NASB to highlight the repetition of the word know because it has some bearing in our text this evening. John chapter 17, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." So I want to show you some pictures just for an illustration. What do you notice? What do you see on the top two pictures? Well, the first two are a son and a father and a mother and a daughter that look a lot alike. Now, you can expect this from genetics. Sons and daughters carry the blood and genes of their parents, so many times there is a lot of similarities. Now, the second set is a little bit more difficult to explain. These are husbands and wives that look alike. Now, according to research, this can happen because people tend to prefer to marry or choose others who resemble someone like you. And over time, you adopt similar lifestyles and emotions, and this makes you act like each other do too. But one reason I found very interesting is called empathic mimicry. So as people spend a lot of time with each other, they begin to mirror each other's facial expressions. This leads to similar facial musculature and even wrinkles over time. So it turns out that spending time loving someone who loves you back makes you act and look like them, and it also gives you wrinkles. Now, I can't blame my wife for my wrinkles, but it is part of what it says here. So this is just an illustration. Just like parents share genes with their children, resulting in striking similarities, God has become our Father, and we have come to resemble Christ. And also, in a spiritual sense, resemblance mimicry also happens between us and Christ in a progressive way. As we spend time knowing Him, as we experience the love of Christ, we act more and more like Christ to the extent and to the purpose that others can get to know God as they see Christ in us. So tonight we're looking at the last two verses from our Lord's high priestly prayer in which He intercedes for His disciples and for each one of us. And there are two things I would like to highlight as a way to recap what we've been looking at here. It is, of course, very brief. We have seen this in greater detail in the past 2-3 months or so. First of all, this prayer from the Lord in John chapter 17 reveals to us our most pressing needs from Christ's perspective. I'm only going to read the verses, but these are our most pressing needs from Christ's perspective. So first we have our need for preservation. Look at John chapter 17 and verse 11. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, give them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Keep them through your name." Our need for sanctification, John chapter 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Our need for unity, John chapter 17, verses 11 and verses 21 and 22. I'm reading 11 first. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, give them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." Verses 21 and 22. that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be just as we are one. Then we have our need for participation in God's glory. We have John chapter 17 and verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And finally, we have the need for evangelism. We have that also in verse 21. Our need, or the world's need, to believe in Christ and know God through us. Verse 21 says that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So the verses we're studying this evening, the last two verses from John chapter 17, correspond to this last need as well. But before we go there, I would like to highlight one more thing about this prayer in general. And that is that since Christ made this prayer, this was a prayer that was sure to be answered. This is a prayer that was sure to be answered when Christ prayed it all throughout church history, even to our day. So from these two highlights, we are led to two important applications. First of all, Christ could have prayed for a number of needs. He knows all of our needs, by the way. But his prayer over these items, the things that we just read, revealed to us what are our most pressing needs as Christians and as a church. From Christ's perspective, our dependence on God for preservation, our dependence on God for sanctification, our dependence on God for unity, our dependence on God to participate in his glory, and our dependence on God for evangelism. These are, from Christ's perspective, our most pressing needs. And since the Lord's prayer is sure to be answered, we can count on God to continue answering this prayer. So the needs we just mentioned are areas for which we have to pay close attention. We have to depend on God. And we have to be thankful as the Lord continues answering this prayer. So in the verses we're seeing today, we are going to expand on our need for evangelism. In these verses, our Lord prays for God's plan to make himself known by the world. So these are the verses. I'm just going to leave them on your screen for a while. Let's begin by breaking verse 25 into three parts. The first part states the greatest tragedy. The world does not know God. Christ lifts his voice in this prayer and says, "O righteous Father," following by stating the tragic reality that this world does not know God. He says, "although the world has not known you." In this verse, the extent of the world's ignorance of God stands in contrast with his righteousness. So one thing that I find particularly troubling is that there are so many religious people out there who claim to know God, but only care partially about God's righteousness. Some of them has gone as far as to call right things that God clearly calls a sin. In addition to this, there are millions of people under the tragic reality that they just don't know anything about God at all. I'm sure you have seen people, you have met people who fall on their knees to idols or who follow other men who claim to be gods. Then, of course, we have the atheist, right? We have in Psalm 14 and verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The world does not know God. And in this verse, we can see, and I hope you can feel, our Lord's heavy burden for a world that does not know the righteous God. Christ says, "O righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you." So this burden is also our burden, and in the rest of verse 25 and verse 26, Christ will pray for God's plan to make God known to this world through you and through me. So the first part of his plan is to understand that Christ is the only mediator to know God. Says, righteous Father, although the world has not known you, says, yet I have known you. This statement, I have known you, is an exclusive statement of an exclusive knowledge. Only Christ knows the Father in the way he knows him. Let me show you some verses. John chapter 1 and verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Christ is the revelation of God to us. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And Hebrews 1 chapter 1 and verse 3 says that Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So I have known him means that there is a way in which Christ knows God that nobody else knows him. He is the only one who is righteous, who can know the righteous God. So there's five implications that we can gather from this. Number one is that only Christ can know God because only Christ is righteous. Nobody else in the world qualifies to know God because nobody else is righteous. Number two, only the death of Christ on our behalf can declare us righteous. A righteous man, the man God had to die in order for his righteousness to be imputed to us, in order for our sin to be taken away. Number three, since Christ is the only one who knows God, he is our only mediator to know God ourselves. He's the only one who can introduce us to God. Number four, no one can know God unless they know Christ. So religions who say that they believe in Christ but deny his deity or his humanity or any aspect of his holiness don't really know God. So let's not fool ourselves, and I'm speaking to myself first here, Mormons, Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, and many other denominations that we think are Christian, they don't know God. Because if you do not know Christ, you do not know God, no matter how much you claim you do. Notice that this knowledge is not merely head knowledge. It is the knowledge that comes with the closest personal relationship of love that the Son has for the Father. And this relationship of love is defined in verse 26. It says, the love that you have loved me with may be in them. The world doesn't know God, and it also doesn't know the love of the Father, but you and I do. And this is where you and I have the privilege to play a part in God's plan for God to know the world. So let's read the last part of the verse. The disciples, looking at verse 25, verse 25, I'm sorry. So the disciples knew that God sent Christ. They were the first-hand witnesses, though, through a personal relationship with him. So we also know through the gospel that we have come to know Christ. So in verse 25, we see that the world does not know God, that Christ is the only mediator, and that we have come to know God through Christ. And in verse 26, God makes his plan for the world to know him plain to us. So let's read verses 25 and 26 again. Sorry, it was down here. It says, righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And that is the part that I was missing. Now I'm reading verse 26. And I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So let's see the different parts of verse 26. First, it says, I have made known your name to them. The disciples and us, we have come to know God through Christ. The only way we can know God is through Christ. And it says, and I will make it known. Now, if you have a different translation, it says, and I will continue to make it known. But we continue to know more about God through our relationship with Christ. Yes, when we come to know Christ as our Savior, we come to know him firsthand. But as we continue to grow in our relationship with him, we get to know him more and more. He continues to make himself known to us. Then the next phrase says, so that the love with which he loved me may be in them. The more we know Christ, the more we experience God's love in us. And now let's look at the last phrase, and I in them. The world needs to see Christ's love in us. So two things that we need to know about the love of Christ is, number one, the love of Christ cannot be imitated. It must be imparted. These verses tell us that God gives us his love. It doesn't tell us that we imitate his love. It is imparted to us. Our acts of love are ineffective if they are not dependent of Christ. And very important here, they are ineffective if they don't lead to the gospel. Our acts of love are ineffective if they don't depend on Christ and if they do not lead to the gospel. In contrast, I'm sure you have seen this before, the world can show all kinds of acts of love. I'm sure you know very nice people at your work or wherever you go. You say, well, it seems like they're Christians, right? They can do all these loving things. They are philanthropists out there who help other people, who try to seem to show the love of God to others. But ultimately, all these acts of love don't lead anyone to the saving knowledge of Christ. They don't lead anyone to the gospel. The second thing that we need to know about the love of Christ is that this love is more than just a mere sentiment. It's not just feeling love for other people. This is a love in action. It is not just feeling love for the world, but acting upon it. And once again, very important, we act upon the love of God, upon the love of Christ, with the goal for evangelism. That is the burden that the Lord begins this section of his prayer expressing. The world doesn't know you. When we share the love of God, we share it with the intent that the world will get to know God. So the way we treat one another and the way we treat the world in the love of Christ is an opportunity to share the love of Christ. It is an opportunity for the world to know God through him. And finally, it is the way this world can see Christ in each one of us. I in them means that Christ lives in us. Them includes me individually and also us collectively as a church. I in them means the world should see Christ in each one of us. I in them means we are the channels by which this world can come to know the righteous and loving God. What a great privilege you and I have, that God will make himself known to this world through us, as Christ lives in each one of us. This was the prayer of our Lord, and this is our prayer. This is my prayer for all of us also this evening, that as Christ lives in us, the people who are around us, our neighbors, our family members who do not know Christ, even our enemies, people who may not like us, may come to see Christ in each one of us. And as they see Christ in each one of us, may God give us the words to speak to them the gospel, that they may come to know Christ, that they may come to know God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful prayer we have been studying for the last few months. And we thank you that you deemed best to pray for us in this way. You thought about our unity. You thought about our need for preservation. You thought about us having the need to be with you in your kingdom. You thought about us having the need to share your gospel, that the rest of the world may know you as well. We pray, Father, that this prayer will be true in each one of our lives. We pray, Father, that we will continue growing in Christ, that we will resemble him more and more each day, and that when people get to meet us, when people see us, they will be able to see Christ in us for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus Christ's name.